Good morning. Again, such a joy to gather together this morning, and I know you've lost an hour of sleep, but stay with me this morning, okay? And you need to stay with me this morning. We have a lot to cover in our section of Scripture. But as a reminder, if you are visiting with us, we do welcome you. And on your way out, please visit the Welcome Center, which is straight out these doors, to pick up a copy of What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. That is our gift to you. And we thank you for being with us here this morning. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We are going to begin this morning to look at verses 17 to 20. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are some of the most profound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is by far one of the most important and vital sections of Scripture. It is here that Jesus gives to us his view of the Scripture. I remember in context that Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, about those who are in and belong to the kingdom, about the characteristics and virtues that describe one who is in his kingdom. We know that we are to live in such a way that manifests the glory of God by those characteristics that we studied in the Beatitudes. We're to live in this way, as we saw last time, to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And what Jesus has been teaching and will continue to teach throughout the Sermon on the Mount about his kingdom and about salvation and about eternal life and about righteousness would have been absolutely shocking to those who are listening, especially to the religious leaders. Jesus has already taught that if one is going to come into his kingdom, they must be poor in spirit, spiritually destitute, spiritually bankrupt, that there is nothing that you can offer to God for salvation. In other words, salvation is by God's grace, not by works, not by merit, not by effort, not by achievement, not by one's own righteousness. And again, this must have come as a shock to the crowds, and it must have angered the religious leaders because they were teaching that the way into the kingdom is by one's own righteousness. The way into the kingdom is by being obedient to the law of God. And at this point, the religious leaders, as you know, lowered the standards of God's law. They made their own laws so that they could achieve them in order to establish a righteousness of their own. And here Jesus begins the sermon with, you must be poor in spirit. If you want to be in my kingdom, you want to belong to my kingdom, you want to have eternal life, if you want to be reconciled to God, then you must be spiritually destitute, spiritually bankrupt. You can offer absolutely nothing to God for salvation. And not only that, look at verse 20. He says that your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You want to enter my kingdom? You need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. But how is that possible? Well, look at it as well. Look at verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to enter my kingdom? You want to be reconciled to God? Then you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must perfectly obey the law of God at every point, and then you can enter. This is unbelievable. If you think you can enter because of your unrighteousness or your righteousness, you think you can be righteous enough to enter my kingdom, fine, be perfect as God is perfect. Be holy as God is holy. And again, you can imagine the utter shock of those who are listening to Jesus as he preaches this sermon. He'll go on in the Sermon on the Mount and he'll say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You have heard this is the way that the scripture has been taught, but I say unto you. And all the way through the sermon, what Jesus is teaching and preaching is different than what they've been hearing from the religious leaders. Oh, it's amazing. Jesus never went to their schools, never went to their seminaries. He never quoted a rabbi. He taught with absolute authority. And he went after the scribes and the Pharisees. He went after the religious leaders. He went against what they were teaching and how they were teaching the scriptures and their understanding and interpretation of the law of God. And so now the question is, and certainly will be, is Jesus against the law of God? Is he against the Old Testament? Has he come to abolish the law and the prophets? Has he come to abolish and do away with the Old Testament, to do away with the scriptures? Is he teaching that which is foreign to the Old Testament? Has Jesus come to teach us something new and different that is opposed to the law of God? What is his attitude toward the scripture? That's the question. Religious leaders are already becoming hostile to Jesus. They don't like him because he's tearing down their legalistic system of righteousness. And Jesus knows that they're going to say of him that he's against the law of God, that he's against the Old Testament, he's against the Word of God. And so Jesus answers in this section and once again gives us his view of Scripture. And what he teaches is that the Scripture is inerrant, infallible, authoritative, than the all-sufficient Word of God. That every word and every letter, even down to the smallest stroke, is the Word of God. So much for Jesus having a low view of Scripture. So much for Jesus denying the Scripture. So much for Jesus abolishing the Scripture. He establishes the authority and inerrancy and infallibility and veracity and sufficiency of Scripture, even down, as I said, to the smallest stroke. This is all the Word of God. It was the religious leaders who had the wrong view of Scripture, the wrong understanding of the law of God. They had a low view of Scripture. They were the ones invalidating the Word of God for their traditions. So as we go through this, and we see Jesus' view of the Scripture should be our view as well. It is to be our view of the Scriptures, and that includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here, Jesus authenticates the entirety of the Old Testament and would later, through his apostles, authorize the entirety of the New Testament. So his view of the Old Testament is his view of the New Testament as well, the entirety of the Word of God. So I want you to pay attention. very close attention this morning to Jesus' view of the scripture. And this is vital, this is important for so many reasons. Let me just give you one of them. Here we see in this section of scripture that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that is true. But remember, there are many who misunderstand what Jesus means when he says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. It says here he's come to fulfill the law. And so many Christians take that to mean today that the law of God has no place in the life of a Christian today. Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the law of God, and what that means for the Christian is it has absolutely no place for them. That is prevalent in the church today. Since Christ has fulfilled the law of God in totality has no place in the life of the Christian. And they'll quote Romans 6:14, they'll back it up. You are not under law, but you're under grace. See? The law of God has no place for the Christian today. Or John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So once again, as many have said, many believe, this means to many Christians that the law of God in totality has no place in the life of a Christian today. You may remember, as an example, when Andy Stanley said that Christians must be unhitched from the Old Testament. You remember that? You must be unhitched from the Old Testament. You must be so far removed from the Old Testament. And here's what Andy Stanley said. He said and claimed that the Old Testament is just a bunch of leftovers. That's how he treated it. He went on to say, you have to be removed from the Old Testament. You have to be removed from the law of God in totality. He said, quote, the Ten Commandments have no authority over you. None. To be clear, he said, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments. End quote. No need of the Old Testament, which means there's no need of the Ten Commandments whatsoever. And then he said this, it only takes a small dose of the wrong thing to corrupt the whole thing. Even a pinch of the Old Covenant, even a pinch of the Old Testament will corrupt the taste and texture of the New Covenant. Wow. Just throw away the Old Testament. I would just, as a footnote, love to hear how he would expound and explain the book of Hebrews. Love to hear that. Now, he didn't stop. Kept going. Kept reinforcing this over time. And obviously got worse and worse and worse and worse. But he said this in an interview. He said, quote, I'm convinced that we make a better case for Jesus if we leave the Old Testament out of the argument. Have you not read, Mr. Andy Stanley, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20? You're going to make a better case for Jesus? That's what he said. Jesus said this in John chapter 5 to the religious leaders, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So should we just throw out the Old Testament? Should we disregard the law of God altogether? So this is what we're looking at this morning as we study and at least begin to study verses 17 to 20 of Matthew chapter 5. It's going to take some time to work through this. But again, this is so important and so necessary, especially in the church today, because so many are throwing away the Old Testament. No need for it. So what we're going to study this morning, and And Rich will appreciate this. If you've been in any of Rich's classes, Forerunners of the Faith, Fundamentals of the Faith, probably every class he teaches on the supremacy of Scripture. That's what we're looking at this morning. The supremacy of Scripture. And this is found in verse 17, and it is loaded with richness. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Far from being unhitched from the Old Testament. Far from being removed from the Old Testament. Far from denying the authority of the Old Testament. Jesus shows us the supremacy of the Old Testament. The supremacy of Scripture. I want you to notice, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, first five books of Moses. The prophets refer to the rest of the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, I have not come to abolish the Old Testament. He's referring to the entirety of the Scriptures at this point. I have not come to disregard the Old Testament. I have not come to set it aside. I have not come to abolish the law. And this is what they were thinking, that Jesus had come to set aside the Old Testament. No, what he did do is disregard their traditions and their interpretation of the law, but not to abolish the true Word of God. As I said, the religious leaders came. They did disregard the law of God, even though they taught the law, they taught the word, they were not teaching it correctly. They were adding to it, they were taking away from it, they added their own traditions, their own interpretations. And Jesus comes with absolute authority and upholds at every point the word of God. So look at how he begins. Do not think. Do not think for a split second. Don't think for one moment. I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill. Don't think for a split second that I have come to disregard the word of God. No, I disregard your man-made traditions, your man-made rules, your man-made regulations. He said of the religious leaders in Matthew 23, 4, you tie up heavy burdens and you lay them on men's shoulders, but you are not even unwilling to move a finger. You make all of these rules and all of these regulations, and you say this is the law of God, and yet you're unwilling to do them yourselves. They were the ones who disregarded the law of God. They were the ones who disregarded the word of God. Made up rules, regulations, laws for people to follow that went beyond the Scripture. And by the way, many teachers, many preachers, many pastors do that today. They go beyond the Scripture. They lay up heavy burdens on their people. They go beyond the Scripture to say, here is what you must do to come to God. Here is what you must do to be reconciled to God. Here is what you must do to be holy. And they go beyond the Scripture. It is they who do not uphold the Word of God. They tie They lay heavy burdens on you. And when you can't do them, you get rebuked. You get rebuked by the leaders. And they continue to add burdens and add guilt and add shame on you. It's only by how good you are, how well you follow our rules. And if you follow them and you do them to our standard, then you can be right with God. Then you can enter his kingdom. They invalidate the word of God. Jesus comes, what does he do? He offers grace, offers mercy. I'll take that burden upon myself. And Jesus teaches the true way of salvation from the scripture. It's not by works, it's by God's grace through faith in him. So far from abolishing the scripture, far from disregarding the scripture, Jesus is upholding it at every single point. But the religious leaders didn't see it that way. Thought Jesus was teaching a new way of salvation, a new way to enter his kingdom, a new way to be reconciled to God, because again, their way was a salvation by works, salvation by effort, a salvation by your own supposed righteousness. No. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. And notice that word, abolish. It's a very strong word. It means to overthrow, to destroy, to demolish, to bring to nothing, to discard, to take and smash to the ground, to make obsolete. I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to add to the word of God. I have not come to take away from the word of God. I have not come to modify the word of God. I've come to fulfill. Now notice here, he first mentions, I have not come to abolish the law. I have not come to overthrow the law. And here he's referring to the first five books of the Bible and includes the law of Moses, that includes the commandments, as he mentions in verse 19. That includes, as we would break it down today, all aspects of the law. We break it down to the ceremonial law, to judicial law, the moral law. He says, I have come to fulfill all of it. The law has also been affirmed by the prophets. It was taught by the prophets. It was explained by the prophets. And Jesus says that all of it will be fulfilled down to the smallest detail. Verse 18, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. All of the scripture is authored by God. All of it. You remember when God gave the law to Moses, he spoke it to him. God spoke to and through the prophets. All scripture is authored by God. It is his word. And when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it, he upholds the word of God at every single point. Everyone. So what is Jesus' view of the scriptures? He teaches us the supremacy of scripture. He affirms and he confirms the entirety of the Old Testament as the word of God. Every single word, every single stroke, every single letter is God's word. That's his view. Turn over to Matthew 22. Fascinating what you read here. Matthew chapter 22. And maybe you haven't noticed this before. I'll point it out to you. We have in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees who believe there is no resurrection, this is verse 23, are testing him. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so they give an account of a man who dies and he has no children, and his brother, who is next of kin, marries his wife to raise up children for him. And his wife marries seven brothers, and after they all died and she died, they ask him, which one of the brothers will she be married to in heaven? Testing him. But Jesus answered, verse 29, and he said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, now notice what he says here. This is the key. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? There's the key. And then he goes on, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, and he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But notice what he says here. You would expect Jesus to say, have you not read what was written to you? Doesn't say that. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And what Jesus is affirming is that every single word in the scripture is spoken to you by God. Every word in the scripture is the word of God. Every single one. James White says, quote, Jesus held them accountable for the words of scripture as if God himself had spoken those words directly to them. Such an attitude on the Lord's part would be unthinkable unless the scriptures are in fact the very embodiment of the eternal God speaking to us across the vistas of time, end quote. Every single word in the scripture is the very word of God. That's his view of the scriptures. That's his view of the Old Testament. Again, far from being unhitched from the Old Testament, far from disregarding the Old Testament, far from saying the Old Testament has absolutely no place in the life of a believer today. Everything in the Old Testament is God's word. It is God speaking. And again, as I've said many times, and so you should get the point here, is that Jesus upholds all of it. Every word, every letter, every stroke, all of it is the word of God. And so once again, we see the supremacy of God's word as given to us in the law, affirmed to us by the prophets. But we see as well the supremacy of God's word as Jesus is the fulfillment of it. They say, well, how does he fulfill the Old Testament? Jesus says, I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. What does he mean by this? It's fairly simple. What he's saying is that the entirety of the Old Testament points to me. At the Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the fulfillment of the scripture because all of the scripture is about me and points to me, and I am here to fulfill all of what the law and the prophets spoke about me. So the scripture points us to Christ. And when you study the Old Testament, you see how it points us to Christ, how it's all about Christ. Jesus Christ is the main theme of the Old Testament. He's the main theme of the New Testament. He is the main theme of all of Scripture. It is all about him and about his glory. You have in the Old Testament about his coming, dying, rising, glorious return, his glorious kingdom. It all points to him. It all points to his glory. That's why, again, in John 5:39, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. You search the scripture to know about eternal life, and yet you reject me. And it's these, the scripture that points to me. In those few words, Jesus tells us that the entire Old Testament is about him. The main theme, the main emphasis, the main point of Scripture. So, just think about that. Some go so far as to say, And you heard it from Andy Stanley. And many Christians do believe the Old Testament really is not that important for us. 2 Timothy 3, you're familiar with this. We can quote it all day long, but if you are rejecting the Old Testament, you're rejecting 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Does it say some scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable? Is that what Paul was writing? All scripture. And at this point, he's referring to the Old Testament and, of course, to the New by implication, but all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is what? Say it. It's profitable. All of it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. You want to be competent? You want to be equipped? Know the scripture, all of it. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. The Old Testament is very, very profitable for you. It reveals who God is. You remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, the two disciples were wondering about the Messiah. They knew that he was the one to redeem Israel, and now it's the third day since these things occurred. And what Jesus said, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went into the Old Testament and showed them that he was the fulfillment of it all. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It all points to him. And he says here, "I am the one spoken of in the scripture, the Messiah, and I am now coming in fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets have spoken." Now, how did he fulfill the Old Testament? Notice he says, "I have come to fulfill the law." How did he fulfill the law? Ultimately, most importantly, Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross and satisfying the full demands of the law for those who would believe and trust in him. See, ultimately, he fulfilled the law when he died on the cross and satisfied every single demand of the law in the place of those who would believe and trust in him. You need to remember, we studied this in Galatians, review time. What is one purpose of the law? One function of the law? It's to reveal sin. It's to show us how sinful we are, that all of us have broken God's law. We have broken his moral law. We have broken his commandments. The law of God, now listen, the law of God, the moral law of God, reveals God's character. It reveals his nature. It reveals that he is perfectly holy, that he's perfectly righteous. And the law of God reveals how sinful we are. And how every single one of us stand before a holy God guilty. All of us guilty because we have broken his law. That's why, by the way, Jesus is getting to the heart of it when he says in verse 20, you need a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And they, of course, thought they were the most righteous and the most holy. You need a far greater righteousness than them. And let me just go further, he says in verse 48. You need to be perfect. You need to be perfect as God is perfect. If you want to enter into God's presence, if you want to be reconciled to God, you must be perfect. You must obey God perfectly. And you can't. So all of you stand guilty and condemned before a holy God. You've broken his law. Why did Jesus come? To be fully obedient to the law of God at every single point. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus was born under the law. No Jew could ever keep the law perfectly. So the law kills and the law condemns. But Jesus comes and he kept every command, every precept, every principle perfectly. Not only did he keep the law perfectly, but he became our substitute and he died under the law. Not for his sin, but for our sin. That's why in Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is why he comes. Every single person is under the curse of the law. Every single person is under the judgment of God. God has created us in his image to know him and to serve him and to love him and to worship him. But every single person has rebelled against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and our punishment against a perfectly holy God is eternal punishment in hell. You're under the curse of God. You're under the judgment of God. Christ comes and he lives a perfect life in our place, the life that you and I can never live. And not only that, he goes to the cross and on the cross he pays the penalty of sin. God's wrath is poured out on Christ. Christ took the curse for us in our place as our substitute. God's wrath being poured upon Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. And we know that the wrath of God was satisfied on that cross because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the only hope you have is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life. That's the only way to be justified, declared righteous, is to place your faith and trust in the one who became a curse for us, the one who took sin upon himself, dying and rising in our place. So on the cross, Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfilled all of it. If you look at, by the way, what we call the ceremonial law, it's all fulfilled. All of the sacrifices you read about in the Old Testament, the killing of bulls and goats, the shed blood of the lambs, all of the ceremonial aspects of the law point to Jesus Christ. They are shadows of the one true sacrificial lamb that was to come. When Jesus dies on the cross, you remember that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was the end of the sacrificial system. Done away with. Over. Because Christ fulfilled it in his death and in his resurrection. So at every single point in the Word of God, the Old Testament, all of God's law is fulfilled. But here's the question. Well, what about us? How does the law of God, the moral law of God, apply to you and to me? Obviously, the ceremonial, judicial aspects of the law are done away with. Christ fulfilled them. You're not going to go slaughter a lamb today. Please, I hope not. You don't need to do that. Christ was slain for us. But what about the moral law of God? What about that? When Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law or the prophets, I've come to fulfill, does that mean that the law of God in totality has nothing to do with you or me? And by the way, many teach that. Many would teach that today. You are not under law. You are under grace. Listen, let me explain the law of God for you. The moral law of God reveals God's person, his character, listen, his will. The law of God, God's moral law, reveals his will. So his law, his word, shows us how to live for him, how to please him, how to glorify him, how to worship him. The law of God functions in our life this way. And here's what Sinclair Ferguson said. The law of God is the master plan for your life. Do you get that? The law of God is the master plan for your life. God reveals his word to us. He tells us what to do so that you and I can flourish. He gives us his word. He gives us his law. He gives us his commands so that we can flourish, so that we can please him, so that we can glorify him. And as you do, you're full of joy. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll what? You will obey me. You will keep my commandments. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is such a love for Jesus Christ and a love for his word that we want to please him, right? You would all agree with that, I hope. If not, then come see me. We'll talk about it. Well, how can we please Christ? How can we obey Christ? How do we know how to do that? It's revealed in his word, his law. You remember the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah? God says, I will write my law on your heart. Meaning there's a new desire and a love to do the will of God, to please God, and we can only do so as we walk by the Spirit. Because we are in Christ, because we are in union with Christ, we can now obey his law. We can now do what the law requires, and it's not for salvation. This is what we call sanctification. It's how we grow in Christ-likeness. Listen to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law could never save. All the law could do is condemn. So God sends his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now notice this, so that why? Here's the purpose. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in whom? If I were just to ask you this question, you would say, in Christ. It doesn't say that. It's been fulfilled in Christ, so now it can be fulfilled in whom? In us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. The law cannot save you. The law cannot sanctify you. God did for us what we were unable to do, which is to satisfy the demands of the law against us. But now that the law has been written on the heart, now that we walk by the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit. Notice that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit's. The Spirit writes the law in the hearts, and he gives us the power to obey it. That's the difference now. That is the difference. John, 1 John writes somewhere in there, God's law is not burdensome. Did you get that? 1 John, God's law is not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden. It shouldn't be for you. Unless someone is keeping them on you, going beyond the scripture, laying a burden you can't bear. But for us as Christians, it's a joy, it's a delight to obey God, to glorify Him. It's a joy. We delight in them because we delight in God and we love God and want to please God. The law of God is good. Paul writes in Romans 7, it's holy, righteous, good. It's good for us. It is for our sanctification. The law, listen. The law cannot produce sanctification. It is the Spirit working in us that produces sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. But we need to know what God's will is, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, and that is revealed in His moral law, which by the Spirit we can carry out. Okay, you're going to ask, well, what about Romans 6? We're not under law. We're under grace. It says we're not under law. Context. You need to understand that. Just don't pull verses out and say, well, see, Paul says we're under law, so that means law's totally done away with. In fact, Paul is arguing against antinomianism in Romans 6. What's that? Being against the law. He's arguing about being against the law in Romans 6. What he's saying in Romans 6, we're not under law, we're not under the law's condemnation anymore. We're not under its tyranny. We're not under its power in terms of condemnation and death. But we are under grace, meaning we can, by God's grace, through His Spirit, now obey His law to honor Him and to please Him. Got to look at context, my friends. You take things out of context, you are going to misapply the scriptures everywhere. Jesus came to fulfill the law, yes. But that doesn't mean the law has no place in the life of the believer. Of course it does. He also came to fulfill the prophets. And we could look at this for hours. We're not. Read Psalm 22. It's about His death on the cross. Read Isaiah 53. There in Isaiah 53, you have His death, burial, and resurrection. Read Acts 2, 25 through 28, where Peter quotes from Psalm 16, 8 through 11, in which he explains and preaches from that passage, Psalm 16, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is mentioned in Micah 5, 2. On and on we could go, multiplying the prophets. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of it all. All of it. So Christ has fulfilled the entirety of the law and the prophets. There's still more prophecies that He will fulfill when He comes back and when He returns. It'll all be fulfilled. Verse 18 says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So this morning, I've seen the supremacy of Scripture. That Jesus Christ at every single point upholds the Word of God. And that should be your view as well. That every single word, every letter, everything given to us is the very Word of God. And the good news is for us, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that He is the one true sacrifice, one true Redeemer. And when we come to faith in Christ, we can, by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, now obey the law as well for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Very Word of God. Far from throwing away the Old Testament, disregarding it, we are to love it because it points us to Christ. as Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so, Father, we thank you for all of your word. Help us to be diligent students of your word, to study, to meditate, to pray through your scripture, because it reveals who you are. It reveals your character and your nature and your holiness and your righteousness. It reveals your salvation. And even in the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah to come, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as he came, born under the law, to die in our place for our sins so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters. And we thank you, Father, for the salvation we have only because of Christ. And Father, I pray as well that we would uphold your word at every point, every letter, every stroke. It's all the very word of God. So, Lord, I pray we would count it as a priceless treasure. And even as we read in Psalm 19 this morning, the law is perfect. Your word is perfect. And Father, we're thankful and we're grateful now by the power of your Spirit who indwells us that we can live out the law, your moral law, your word, your commandments, not as a means to salvation. No, as a means of our love for you, we desire to obey you. We desire to glorify you. How do we know what to do? It's given to us in your law. It's given to us in your word. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you and to love your commandments and to know they're not a burden. In fact, we love you and we love your word and we desire to glorify you with our lives, and we thank you for your word that shows us how to do that. And we know we can't do that unless we're empowered by the Spirit and we submit to the Spirit of God to sanctify us. So Lord, we pray as the body of Christ here that you would continue to sanctify us. You would continue to help us to grow in Christ's likeness, that we may have a love for one another, that we as well may reach this unbelieving world for Christ, and that we may as well here as the body of Christ glorify you in all things. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you are glorified, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.